Well, we want to pray this morning. I'll lead us in prayer, and there will be a time for you to name a name, a concern, a petition, a word, or a sentence. And then we'll join in the Lord's Prayer, and the words will be there. We want to be in prayer for Craig Carradine, who will be having surgery on Wednesday. Craig, who leads our praise band, it's back surgery, and he'll be hospitalization for a couple days and some rehab. He's going to have a time of it for a little while, but we'll be back with us soon. Are there others that we want to name as a group before? Well, there'll be a time for you to name those. So let us go to God in prayer. Lord of life, creator of it all, we're astonished by the way you have loved us. On this day, we give thanks for the way you loved us through our mothers and our grandmothers and for women who were like mothers to us, who showed us something of your love. We pray for moms elsewhere, everywhere this day, and in their struggles to do right by their children. We pray for mothers who struggle in poverty and can't do all they would like to for their children, but whose love is great nonetheless. We pray for moms who struggle with their own hurts. We pray for those moms who've not been able to be the moms they want to be. And Lord, we simply know in love you surround us all. And you heal our hurts and the things that happen to us that should never have happened. And you give us new life beyond any life we can imagine. We pray for all and anywhere on this day who grieve, for all who face surgeries and treatments and rehabilitation. We pray for those whose hearts are broken. Give your comfort. Lord, we give thanks for Jesus who called us and showed us a new and greater life. Hear the prayers we make, the names we offer for God's love and God's healing just now. Lord, who hears prayers, hear these prayers, the prayers we say on our lips, the prayers of our hearts, the deep sighs of our souls that are, we cannot even put into words, the deep hurts and the deep joys. Lord, you know them, and we sense in you, and in being connected to you, and in turning to you, and simply resting in you, we will find the strength beyond our own strength and find your presence very, very much there with us, as close as our breath, as close as the beating of our heart. And so as people who are drawn to you by your Son Jesus, we pray together as he taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, it is good to be together. And it's good to praise God, and it's good to pray, and it's good to listen for a word of good news. And, you know, there are different styles of writing in the New Testament. Matthew writes in one way, and Luke writes in another way, and they tend to tell stories. But when you get to John, this writer John, he's more the poet, really. Somebody has suggested that a whole lot of his stuff sounds like it could be sung, and it has been put to music quite often. John's just more poetical, and a few of the translations even print his words as poetry. I want to read a part from the first letter of John. We credit him with the Gospels, a Gospel, and then over near the end, three little letters, short letters. And in the first letter, fourth chapter, he just does a little riff, almost an improvisation, just a little thing on love. You know maybe about Paul's love chapter, 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is one of John's. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent His Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God. And God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because He first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. The commandment we have from Him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts to Your love so that it may be completed, perfected in us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we humans are such strange creatures. In Psalm 139, the writer said, he was thinking about humans, about how they were formed in the darkness of the womb, how they were put together. And he says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's this image of, it's astonishing that we are, and that we are as we are, have been created by God. And it really is. It's amazing. Have you ever been working, maybe at your workbench or maybe at your kitchen counter, and you got a bunch of, I don't know, tools, sharp tools or knives or something out there, and you're shuffling things around, and you know, a knife slips off, and all of a sudden your foot comes up, you know, just so the knife won't hit you, or the whatever hammer, whatever you dropped. And you know, you didn't have to think of that. You just did it. Or have you ever been driving and you know, you're on the road going along, and some birds gotten out of whack, and they're going for something, and they come right at you, and all of a sudden you duck, you know, while you're driving, even though there's a windshield between you and them. You've done that. You do it without thinking. Or maybe you've been cleaning out the flower beds or the shrubbery around your house, and you reach in with a rake and you pull out, and out comes rolling a brown, curvy stick, you know, and your heart does a flip, you know, and you freeze, you know, because you think it's something else, but it's just a stick. But you know, God gave you a brain, part of your brain, so that you could make those split-second non-thinking responses. The part of your brain that does that is your brain stem. The part that the top of your spine is the part that does that kind of those quick moves, those reflexive moves, those things you do without even thinking about. That's all the brain that a reptile has. That's why if you have a pet lizard, it's never going to love you. Or pet frog. All they can do is go for that fly, and they're pretty good at that. You know, they can get that like that. But it is reflexive. And it's not complicated. And it's all about avoiding. It's about survival is what it's about. It's about responding quickly without thinking to threats in our environment. It's driven by fear. Every one of God's creatures, us included, but even snakes and lizards, have this self-preservation instinct, and it resides in that reptile brain, that's part of our brain. And whenever there's a risk, you know, we just act. We don't think. We just. It's about survival. But God has made us in a second way, where we have a little more to our brain than just a reptile has, and it's that second part of the brain that's kind of sits, kind of like on top of that, and that brain. Well, we have that in common with mammals. There's a mammal brain. There's a reptile brain, and we got that. That's all reptiles have. Then there's a mammal brain that we share in structure. And it's got some parts, but the most interesting part is a little part. I'll give you this word, so if you're ever on Jeopardy, you can say, what is the amygdala? You know, and that's, or if you work crossword puzzles, amygdala. That's this part of the brain. They say it's about the size of a grape, a big grape. And that is where your memories of fearful things are stored. Also your memories of happy things, but your memories of fearful things are stored in that little part of your brain. It's been called the black box of the brain, or it's been called the haunted house of memory of the brain. That's where memories of traumas and hurts and things are still residing. So if you, when you were 3 years old, if a mean little chihuahua ever got after you, you know, and now you're 43, and all of a sudden you walk in the room and there's a yapping chihuahua, you know, all of a sudden, that part of your brain is hotwired. It's directly wired into your endocrine system. It is already shot stress hormones all through you, adrenaline and other kind of things, and it's raised your blood pressure. So you, because you know this is danger, you can flee, and so it's a part, another part of our brain that God gave us and other mammals to protect ourselves. It came in handy to our ancestors, our caveman ancestors. So they're out walking in the woods, and one of your ancestors was walking with a buddy, and all of a sudden they hear this rattle. And so all of a sudden this snake bites your ancestor's buddy, and he swells up and he dies. And so your caveman ancestor thinks, little rattling buttons, little sound, run. And so it's helpful. So the next time he was out walking, he heard that and he went the other way. And you're here because of that. You know, you wouldn't be here if that hadn't happened. See? Or maybe you have had a boss along the way who had the habit of sending you highly critical, mean little evaluation notes on top of your reports. And when he sent them back, and he did them with little yellow sticky notes. And you know, they were derogatory, they were mean, you know, you idiot, you'll never get this right. And so now, years later, every time you look in your inbox or your mailbox and you see a yellow sticky note, you know what happens? Your amygdala is already shot stuff through your system. And you get that feeling in the pit of your stomach. Your blood pressure rises. That hurtful memory, it's stored there. It's part of defense that God placed in it. Well, I'm giving you all this biology lesson, this physiology and anatomy lesson, but because it's important to know that our brain, our bodies are wired, hardwired, neurologically wired as a big fear alarm system. We got two of them. Our brain, reptile brain, the mammal brain, both of them have to do with self-preservation and responding to fear quickly. But here's the thing. God gave us human beings a third part of the brain. And it's the top part, and it sits right on it, and it's the neocortex. And other animals don't have that. Particularly the part, the prefrontal lobes, particularly the left part. And that's the part of the brain that makes all the difference. One neuroscientist has called that the angel lobes. Another has said that when God speaks to humans and when humans speak to God, it's through the frontal lobes of the neocortex. It's been called the holy tissue. Another called it the God spot in our brain. And this is the part that makes us different. Because if we didn't have that, we could never do anything except out of reaction and self-preservation. We would just be lower animals responding to a jab, and everything would be like that. But this thing that God has given to us, this way He has wonderfully and fearfully made us, gives us a part of our brain that can override these other two parts and say, calm down, calm down. Calm down, snake brain. Calm down, monkey mind. Lots of people use yellow sticky notes. That doesn't necessarily mean, and besides, that boss is gone. And besides, he is a jerk. And besides, man, what control needs that guy has got? And you know, my life doesn't depend on what he thinks. You know, my life comes from somewhere else. I've been created. So all of that stuff that can process the fear and process and slow down that's this gift God gave to us. This amazing gift. And if we didn't have that, we would not have the capacity to love. Because love, by definition, goes against our self-preservation instincts. Because love is when we reach out and we're concerned about somebody else's survival and somebody else's feelings and somebody else's pleasure. Without that part of the brain, there would be no firefighters who rush into a burning building when the rest of us are rushing out. But because they have this essence of altruism and concern for others, this capacity to love. That's the part of the brain where love happens. It is no surprise that in the Bible, 365 times I'm told, we are told by a prophet or by God, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be driven by your fears. Jesus was always telling people, don't be afraid. He was always addressing that higher part of our brain, not trying to scare us, but inviting us not to just react, but to respond. And so he was telling stories, which you process through that. And he was talking about the future, if we didn't have that part of the brain, we couldn't think about the future. And we couldn't reflect on our behavior. And he also saw people in different categories. You know, where we might see, where everybody else in that time would see a Samaritan as a threat. He wasn't afraid of any Samaritan. Told a story about a good one. Sat down with a woman at the well who was a Samaritan. Jesus says, love one another as God has loved you. He's saying, don't let your snake brain rule your life. Don't respond to every situation according to the hurts done to you, the things you fear, but respond to everyone you meet out of the love you have received from God. He says, find your security in God so you will not be driven by fear, but by hope. And where fear impels us to survive, when we encounter this love of God in Jesus who overcame death itself, we understand that our survival is dependent on God. Jesus says, even though you die, yet you shall live. We understand our life is hidden in God, in Christ. Our lives are anchored. And so here we are, 1 John 14. Here's the take-home verse. Perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love drives out fear. Jesus gives us an encounter with a God who is love and whose love is directed to us. And so, 4:7, beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God. That's the way we are connected to God. That's the way we're made in God's image, with the capacity to love. That's how we're like God. We're freed up to be God's people. To live not out of our fears, but out of our hopes and out of our love. If we didn't have that capacity, well, we would not have had loving mothers or fathers or grandmothers or grandfathers or people who are like mothers to us and who raised us, who sacrificed for us, who spent sleepless nights checking on us when we were sick, or who would sit in the parking lot at the high school until about 1 o'clock in the morning waiting for the band bus or the team bus to get back from that trip, you know? Or parents who, for what they spent on us raising us, they could have bought several Mercedes Benzes, and they could have taken several very nice trips around Europe and gone to China and Japan too, for all they did and sacrificed for us. And without that thing God created for us and does through us, you would not have parents who, without thinking, in an instant would give their lives for their children. They do it out of love. Jesus tells this story about, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell this story about Jesus. He crosses over the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and they get to the far side, which is where, not the Jewish side, but where the strangers live, and they are strange. And the first man they meet when they get over there is this This man who is not in his right mind. He's deranged. He lives in the tombs. It's a symbol of, you know, I mean, he's alive, but he's dead. He's living in the tombs. And they've tried to chain him because he hurts himself and he hurts others. And he's broken the chains. And there he is terrorizing the world. And the disciples, their little boat lands. This guy jumps out and says, boo. And the disciples are paddling backwards. And Jesus says, no, come on. And Jesus begins to engage this guy and talks to this guy. And he casts the demons out. And finally, when the disciples get up enough nerve to go up there where Jesus is, the text says he was clothed, because he kept tearing off, he was clothed and in his right mind. He was in his right mind. Somehow all his brain had gotten together, you know. And the story is this symbolic story of the way that the love of Jesus then transforms us. And the man wants to go with the disciples. He wants to go back to the other side. And Jesus says, no, you can't come with us. It's really interesting. I think it may be the only time somebody wants to follow Jesus and he says, I don't think so. And I think the reason is, he says, I don't want you hanging around these other disciples of mine. They're not as advanced as you are at this point. I don't want you to get messed up by hanging out with my guys. He says, go back and tell your people what God has done for you. It's this way that God's love makes us more than we are just on our own. I think some of you know I really like the Harry Potter books, and the fifth book, the Order Harry Potter and the Order of the Phoenix, was a movie and a book. And near the end of the movie and the book, there's this scene where Harry Potter, who's now a teenager, he was an orphan, you know. He goes to this Hogwarts school. He's going to be a wizard. He's got these magical powers. So this scene near the end, he is in the lobby of the Ministry of Magic, which is located in London. We can't see it because we're muggles. We're not wizards, but there's this huge bureaucracy, this big government building devoted to magic. And anyway, he's in the lobby late in the middle of the night. And Harry Potter's kind of cringing over at the side, hiding, because this great, ferocious duel, this fight, is going on between the two greatest wizards. One is Professor Dumbledore, who is the headmaster of the school that Harry goes to. And he is kind, and he is wise, and he is good, and he is Harry's protector and guiding this orphan through life. And who he is fighting is Voldemort, who is so evil. A lot of people in that world that Rowling created, they won't even say his name. They won't even pronounce his name because he's so evil. He's often in the movies portrayed in a snake form. And that makes sense because he kind of lives out of his snake brain, really. He had tried to kill Harry when Harry was a baby in the crib because it was understood that Harry was going to be a great wizard. And so Voldemort comes for him, but Harry's mother and father jump in front and they protect their child. They're killed, but their child lives. And so here's Voldemort having this duel. Man, they've got their, you know, and it's maybe the best special effects in all the Harry Potter movies, because I mean they're throwing lightning, you know, and all of this stuff happens. And so they're going back and forth, and finally it seems that Dumbledore, with his wand, has got the power over this evil guy, Voldemort, this evil wizard. And then all of a sudden he kind of evaporates. And you wonder, where has he gone? And then the camera pans over to Harry Potter, and you begin to see Harry cringing. And the book says, the way the book describes it was that the coils began to tighten around Harry, and you see that Voldemort is attacking Harry. So Harry is writhing in pain, but what the movie does better is that you see what Harry is thinking as he feels this crushing, fearful feeling of Voldemort attacking him. And what Harry begins to see is images of his mother and his father, and images of Dumbledore, and images of Ron and Hermione, his faithful friends. And all of a sudden, the book says, as he began to think of those images of those he loved, the coils began to fall away. And Harry realizes that Voldemort is stronger than him in so many ways. But he lacks one thing. He does not have love. And the more Harry focuses on the ones he loves, not on himself, and not what might happen to him, the grip of the evil one loosens. And Harry says to his opponent, he says, "You are the weak one. You'll never know love or friendship." And then the most amazing thing that shows his great maturity, this one that's trying to kill him, and Harry says, "And I feel sorry for you." You know, a snake brain can't do that. And the fearful grip is released. And love does that. Or as John says, love casts out fear. And it saves him. It saves him. I invite you to help finish the sermon. Did you get one of these when you came in, maybe? There's a stack of them back there if you didn't get one of these little cards. You know, probably some of you carry around in your wallet a little emergency card, you know, if an emergency call or emergency information. You know, sometimes what will save your life when fears are about to overcome you is to understand who you love. Who you love through God's love moving in you. So I invite you sometime in a meditative moment today or tomorrow or part of your devotions. Yeah, you know, you need to make your emergency card. so you know. Because love is stronger than fear. Love is the antidote to fear. Love casts out all fears. And God intends us for fearless living. Let us pray together. Lord of life, we give thanks for your love that's stronger, for your grip on us that will never let us go, for your presence in us and through us, between us. For your love in us that will never die. Lord, help us to be more loving, to forget ourselves, to be channels of your mercy and your great overflow of love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. People of God, sons and daughters of our heavenly Creator, go in His power and go in His love. Do not return evil for evil shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go in the name of the One who loves you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen. Go in peace.